Good evening, everyone. You may have heard, you may have seen, you may have smelled, the coffee has arrived, and we're making decaf for those who may desire decaf, and that'll be ready in 5 or so minutes. And feel free during the talk to get more coffee or snacks. We just want to make these opportunities available, both for those who join us in person, then those who join us after the fact. I'm so grateful for Sean O'Neill's organization of all the formation courses and the work that he does in laying out the outlines and things like that. Please do pray for all of the members of the community that are preparing for a new school year and all of those who are dealing with various heartaches, challenges, difficulties. Hope, and I'll get into the talk here in a minute, is something that we are vitally in need of. And I'm grateful that we'll have a three-part series tonight, a week from tonight, and then 2 weeks from tonight, so the 24th and the 31st. I'm just going to read a text from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and then I'll open with prayer, then I'll give the talk. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us to know, in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, you who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I'm not going to read the whole book, just a few more verses. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for St. Paul and his encouraging first chapter of his letter to the Ephesians. Help us indeed know the hope to which we have been called and your commitment to perfect us into the image of Christ that we were called to be, intended to be from the beginning of time, before time began. Help us dare to trust you, to have hope in you and faith and love for you as we live in this life, which is a veil of tears. Help us see everything in our lives from the perspective of faith and to receive the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love, that we might one day see you face to face and be like you through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about hope, and so you know faith, hope, and love, they're the three theological virtues, but there's natural faith, natural hope, natural love as well. But what we're talking about is the theological virtue of hope. And we hope. I was hoping that the coffee would be done before we got started. Not that I drank the coffee, but I mean, we say that all the time. I hope it'll be sunshine today. And it was. It rained. And I hope these kind of natural aspirations, these desires for some outcome or eventuality. Well, we might say we hope for a better life for ourselves or for our family, free from the challenges of financial hardship, whatever it might be, or way out of despair, discouragement. And it is the way that we are. We are creatures who long for a future. We desire something more. And so that orientation toward the future, hope helps us keep moving. But as I said, in this context, we're not talking about natural hope, but theological hope. Theological virtues are virtues that we cannot cultivate ourselves. We can create the disposition to receive it, but all of the growth of faith, hope, and love comes from the Lord. They are what we will eventually have in heaven, faith, hope, and love. They come from God. They mark the way that He lives as a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, intimate union. They're gifts from God. And they're also required of us, that we would be marked by faith, hope, and love. And just in brief, what the Lord will do is whatever He needs to help our faith, our hope, and our love grow, right? He will allow things to happen in our lives that we would not have chosen for ourselves, because He wants for us to know His love, to receive that love, to have faith, to keep on believing in the face of darkness, and to hope against hope. Even as Abraham hoped against hope when he set out, you're going to be the father of many nations. Sarah is barren. But he stepped out in faith and hope. Now you and I are blessed to know the one who is the fulfillment of our hope, the one I just preached about or spoke about in light of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 1817 says, hope is the theological virtue by which we desire the kingdom of heaven and eternal life as our happiness. Some of you know the Baltimore Catechism. What is the chief end of man, right? To know, love, and serve God in this life and to enjoy Him forever in heaven. This is our hope. This is our way that we live this life. Placing our trust in Christ's promises and relying not on our own strength, but on the help of the grace of the Holy Spirit. In other words, hope is the virtue by which we desire the kingdom of God and eternal life, trust in Christ's promises to us, and come to rely on God and not ourselves. And it's that last one, I think, that is really hard for us. We want to earn it, but the Lord doesn't let us earn it. We can do a lot of things, but what He wants is for us to let His Spirit, those fruits of the Spirit, and the theological virtues to grow. It is not through our efforts, but through the atoning sacrifice of Christ that we have hope for this life and the next. Through His death, Christ saved us from eternal damnation and opened to us the gates of heaven. You all know this. By His death, Jesus has vanquished the enemy, and by rising from the dead, destroyed the inevitability and the relentless hopelessness of death. We see what's happening in our culture in this time, the dark, despairing hopelessness, the enslavement to sin. And the Lord wants us to be salt, light, and leaven just there, to be people of hope. And St. Peter tells us to be always ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Why is it that you're not depressed? Because I'm saved, right? For us to be able to say, no, I know that we're suffering, but the Lord is not doing this to me. He's inviting me to journey through this, to allow my faith, my hope, my love to grow. He is good. We have to either believe that or throw in the towel. I recommend that we believe it. Now, you might say, well, I wrestle with it. Okay, join the psalmists. Join the prophets. They all wrestled with the challenges of this life. And the Lord himself says, if you would follow me, if anyone would follow me, he or she must daily take up his or her cross, daily deny him or herself, and follow me. And it takes hope that this is actually going to make a difference in the end. And I think the more we cultivate hope, we will be able to see how the Lord is working, even in our lives, and through us in other people's lives. What we do and how we live can foster the growth of hope. It can also diminish it. There are things that we can do to blunt the challenges, the hardships of life. We can be lost in fantasy about this or that, of dreaming of winning the lottery. I hope I win the lottery. If you do win the lottery, make sure you tithe. Okay, right? If you do. Maybe more than just a tithe, okay? Just if you win. Hope, the theological virtue of hope, means having confidence that God loves me. And you know, if you've been around the parish, and most of you are around the parish, you hear me say all the time that the challenge is for us to let him love us. That's actually a defect of hope. This idea, I'm not lovable. Right? So it's believing a lie, but it's also, I guess I've got to do it on my own, which we can't. And so that leads to despair. I might as well throw in the towel. This is the temptation that we have. We need to have confidence that he loves us, acknowledge that all good comes from him, including coffee, cheese, crackers, bananas, friends, and that he will ultimately lead. So that first chapter of Ephesians is talking about predestination. That doesn't mean you're not free, but he's got a plan. He saw before time that this group and only this group, that Shazia would be standing there at the table. He knew it before time began, that she would be right there, you'd be right there, and I'd be right here, I'd be talking. You might say he's got pretty good chances I'd be talking a lot of time. But he knows what he's about, and we need to trust him that he does know what he's about, and he is worth hope, our faith and our hope. That no created thing can bring me everlasting peace, right? We might say, well, if I could only get that classic 70s Chevelle. I do like a 70s Chevelle, I'm just saying. I know I'm dating myself, but that's not going to make me satisfied. We can think that things here will satisfy. And I love St. Augustine. He's a saint for every time, but especially for the 21st century, right? You made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Thank God they're restless until they rest in you. Because honestly, I know some people say, you know, people say money can't buy you happiness, but I'd like to try, right? I'd like to try it. No, it is so interesting that, I mean, that's a different talk, but I could go on and on about it. Having more is actually harder for us than having less spiritually. It was just because I think that the Lord wants me to talk about this, or at least I think the Lord wants me to talk about this. There was a story of some migrant farmers up farther north, and the priest who went to say Mass for them found that they were also filled with joy. And then they got little tenements, and then the next time he went, they were unhappy. When they had nothing, they were joyful. When they had a little, they wanted more. How human, right? And the Lord knows us. He knows us. He's not like surprised. Why don't you have more hope? Why don't you have more faith? Why don't you have more love? No, he knows. But here's the thing. He's working. This is Psalm 33. Truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. And here you are on a really, can I just say, a beautiful Thursday evening. You're here. Good for you. All right. His eye, truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. And they say that because they were wrestling. How long, O Lord, how long in other places? So don't feel like you've got to have perfect hope. You've got to, you know, just, all right, just kind of hang your head. All right, got to slavishly move through. No. We can be passionate about this life. Our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. The way for us to become whole is to let his healing light of love illuminate the ways that we are self-sufficient, all of those things that are rivals to him. He knows what is good for us. He knows what we need to change in order to fulfill our hope of entering the kingdom of heaven. If we place our hope, and this is to repeat things we've said before, that I've said earlier, in something in our lives, our possessions, our relationships, our position, the strength of our personality, the status at work, image as a good Christian, how good a parent we are. Sometimes people say, be good parents, but there's no guarantees that your kids are going to cooperate. Maybe you know that. Of course you know that. But this idea, I've got to seem like, that is just all inner vows, and I could go on and on and on about inner vows. I've got to be that kind of person. No, you've got to be faithful and responsive to his grace. That's it. If we place our trust in any of these things, we have to let them go. And sometimes the Lord is going to, out of his mercy, severe mercy, let's be honest, rob us of those things. Beauty is fleeting, right? I've talked to women and said, you know, I'm ugly now, but when I was young, I was beautiful. That's what she says. She's very candid, right? I did not say, yeah, you sure are ugly. I didn't say that. No. But there's a sense, you know what? How many people are trying to stay like their 23-year-old self when they're 83? Would you just be old already? Who is helped by that? No one is deceived. Okay, that wasn't part of the outline either. Okay, but you see my point. Right? Let's acknowledge that we are human and we've got aches and pains as we get older and our eyesight is not as good as it used to be. And the Lord mercifully, there are some people, right, that it's only in their decrepit old age that they will finally let someone serve them. Busy, 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 busy. I've got to be the one who serves. Stop it, he seems to be saying, when you can't do it anymore. He wants to perfect you. That's what hope does. And love. At every moment, God is saying to you, do you trust me? Do you really love me above all things? And let's be honest, most of us say, not really yet, not fully yet, but I want to. Can we hear him say, I love you, I will not let you go? You may not love yourself, but I love you anyway. Is that okay with you? And even if it isn't okay with you, I will still love you even though you don't love yourself. Right? That's him. That's good love. And I will not allow anything to take my place in your life. You can try to get rivals in there, but I will wake you up. May we be open to the waking up to respond to his grace. He does all of that for our benefit. couple of weeks ago, I read from Erasmo Leiva Mirakakis' commentary on Matthew. I love it. I want to repeat it again. Just talks about how the theological virtues operate in our lives. He says, God cannot tolerate anything in me or you that cannot receive his love. He cannot tolerate anything in you that cannot accept his love, receive his love. And then he goes on, as all ages of Christian mysticism attest, those to whom he has spoken can contemplate no life without him, but only darkness and despair. Without him, who is our light, we have darkness and despair. If God is life, then this life must ultimately stand in judgment over our death. And if God is love, then this love's fire, the Holy Spirit, must be a baptism mercifully administered by Christ to burn away even the least refuge of hatred or self-sufficiency in our hearts. For those who have been awakened by Jesus, let me say, those who have become aware of their hope, there can be no third possibility beyond fullness of life with God or dark despair without him. And such fullness of life with God is, in fact, the Christian definition of love. So faith, hope, and love are all bound up together. And it is love that gives, is diffusive of itself, and it creates opportunities for us to grow in believing when we can't see and hoping against hope. What is despair? Now, I'm not talking here about the despair, suicidality. I'm not talking about that, but that sense of some people say Kierkegaard, but I've heard it's supposed to be pronounced it. Søren Kierkegaard is a philosopher, Danish philosopher, says that all of us are in despair. But here he does not use the word despair to mean depression to the point of suicide. He uses it to mean any way in which we fall short of complete hope in God. Anything we try to do to blunt the hope we have in Christ, to find hope in ourselves or in the things that we possess, is a kind of despair. Not the despair unto death, but it would lead to death if we gave into it. And the Lord, thankfully, will call us back to himself. Despair can be said to be a lack of trust in God's mercy, love, help, and power. And it'd be good for us now to just talk about some ways that we can give into or manifest this kind of despair. There can be a form of pride in despair. We may say, yes, perhaps Jesus did die for all mankind, but I'm different, I'm so bad. That's pride, right? He can't forgive me. All right, that's pride and despair. But I feel despair because there's no hope for me. Right? It's hope for all of you, but not for me. That's not true, okay? There is hope for you. There is hope for me. It's if I say that somehow I'm beyond the reach of his grace, that I am giving into a pride which leads to despair. We can also try to control things, and I know that there's probably no one here who does try to control things. Some people do. I used to be that kind of person. And let's just say, it might be a slight exaggeration, but it is a taste of hell. Because it never works. People do not cooperate. Have you noticed that? You try to control them and they just will not play along. Well, I'll just get louder. That's what fathers and mothers sometimes do. Does that work? Oh, yeah, not for long. Okay, all right. This is not a parenting talk. But the fact is, brothers and sisters, we can try to build this world that we want to build, right? But the Lord wants us to have a playfulness and an imagination to say, Lord, I don't know exactly what you have in store, but I trust you. And I know that what you've got in store for me is better than my puny little vision of what is good for me. I'm gonna dare to believe, but we can constrain. No, only what I know. I know this. Step out in faith. No. That's how we're going to grow, is by stepping out and making some choices. We need to allow the unpredictable, right? Because that requires the faith and the hope that the Lord asks of us. Hope accepts uncertainty, unpredictability, and a lack of control over the circumstances of life. Hope accepts suffering, our own or that of others, with a trust that God is good, come what may, come whatever may. He's good. And you might say, well, I was with a family, probably a 13-year-old young man. He's had a debilitating illness for a long, long time, and he had not been baptized as a child, so I went up and I baptized him, and his mom and his dad and friends and family were there, and I was just inviting them to trust God, that somehow he had been a witness to them of faith. He had had a vision when he was 4 of Jesus coming to him. See, do you see how this debilitating disease was used by the Lord at the moment of his baptism to remind them that God is not all, you know, kind of almost sadistic. He's not sadistic at all, but sometimes we can think that. Faith, hope, and love help us see even suffering from the lens of eternity, as God would have us see. This is Romans 8:18 and following. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And brothers and sisters, it is knowing the scriptures that can give us grounds for hope. All right? If you read the story of Joseph, Genesis 34 to 50, you're going to say, wow. But the end is worth it. Most of you know the story, but Genesis 34 to 50. The more you know the scriptures, the more you realize when they're all down and out, they're not down and out. They're never abandoned. Sent into exile, that God's got a plan. Sent out of the garden, God's got a plan. He's always got a plan. And the more we can read in the scriptures, we can see how he is at work. And the more we can see that there, we can see it here, or here, or here, wherever we might be. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. And you might say, well, I wouldn't have done that. What would you have done? I would have been better than that. Well, none of us would have virtue then, because you wouldn't have given us any freedom then. The Lord gives us freedom to sin and to repent, to make choices in virtue rather than taking the easy path. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. I love that. He had a vision for where he was going with the creation, all right? Adam and Eve fell, and I've said this many times in my homilies, or maybe not many times, God never calls audibles. You know the audible, you have the quarterback sees the defensive position and he calls a different play. No, he never has to call an audible. He knows what is happening. That doesn't mean that we are automatons, we're not. But he sees already how we're going to respond to everything. And he's worked it together in his amazing way to perfect in us the image of his son. Creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation, including ourselves, let's be honest, has been groaning with labor pains together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons. So go ahead and groan. If you're praying and groaning, husbands and wives, don't be scandalized. They'll just say, I'm groaning. I'm groaning, waiting for the Son of God to be revealed in me. Maybe it's something else too. You should check on that, I suspect. For in this hope we were saved. Now he says this, and I think this is important. This is verse 24 and 25. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. Just like faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the knowledge of things unseen, right? We do not walk by faith. We do walk by faith. We do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. And we need to trust. We need to trust other people when they say, hold on to him. It's going to get better. We need each other to encourage us. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And our waiting will not be in vain. Absolutely. I just want to talk a little bit, as we think about that, that's kind of the big picture. Just talk a little bit about despair. And I think some people conflate despair with depression, all right? And I just want to say that despair is not the same as clinical depression. Someone may suffer from depression. It may not affect his or her theological virtue of hope. It's something that the Lord works through. In fact, I mean, it's interesting. This is a separate but related point. There are people who have the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love who are possessed, right? That does not take away their... Now, we want to have them be freed from that possession. But the fact is, it does not negate the faith, hope, and the love that people have. It is possible for Christians, I think many Christians are undergo depression and anxiety without it affecting their faith. Although I do think it can sometimes affect it. The evil one can take advantage of that and bring lies in there that would cause them to be tempted, indeed, to despair, to give in to despair. But when we realize we're being tempted and we resist, that's the moment of grace. That's the moment of virtue, right? So if temptation to despair is not your temptation, but maybe it's temptation to lust or to greed, the first time you realize you've been tempted and you redirect, that's a moment of grace. It's not sin. So the temptation is a way for your faith, your hope, your love to be awakened. So don't think that you're going to be devoid of temptations to despair or any other temptation. The Lord uses those to grow our faith, our hope, and our love. We can and should cling to hope through an act of the will. Lord, I mean, we heard Elijah, I talked about Elijah this past week, take me now, I'm as good as dead. And Monday the week earlier, Moses said, well, if this is the way you're going to treat me, you might as well take me now. I mean, that's now, what are we doing? We're talking to God about it. Better to do that than to just muse in our minds and then, listen to what he says. I tell people, you can say whatever you want to God, but make sure if you are on play, you go to record. Right? A lot of us are on play all the time. How dare you? Did you have something for me, Lord? All right? We need to listen to him. All right? We can wrestle. And we need to sometimes talk with others to get perspective on it, bringing the perspective of faith, hope, and love. Despair can lead to dissociation and escapism. All right, and I know that probably none of you are dealing with this, but sometimes when we are, we can't see the value of suffering, or we're having a hard time, or we feel like our plans for ourselves didn't work out. I was planning to be married and have kids, and at X, Y, Z, what am I going to do? And I'm just going to go through a laundry list. Might be substance abuse, might be drinking, might be living in a fantasy world. I don't know. These are pretty common, aren't they? Living an existence where we constantly long for some future time when life will be better. Oh, yeah, when I retire. It's all about what's going to happen in the future, this grandiosity. Or the nostalgia of the past. Oh, if I could just go back, I would. That's the evil one, right? The good old days. Now, we can say objectively that times were better culturally in times past, but this idea that I felt like more myself back then. Now, if that's the case, ask the Lord to call you beyond where you are, not go back, right? We can just be busy, busy, busy. Maybe we've got pain and suffering in our lives, so we just keep so busy we have no time to even hear the Lord. Just go, 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 go. We can escape from relationships because of fear of pain. We can pull back. We can indulge in pornography, obsessive sports fanaticism, all of those things. Refusing to grow up and be an adult. These are all ways that we can really despair of who we are called to be, of the end for which we were made. Another type of despair is not living in the present, with this kind of fantasy world of thinking of the future and the past. Great quote from C.S. Lewis talks about the importance of being present. The present is the only time that any duty can be done or any grace received. It's now that is the time of salvation. And I think for us to hold on to that and to take advantage of the opportunities that we have here and now, every day when it's here and now. We can despair of God's forgiveness. We've already talked a little bit about that. Judas despaired of God's, Jesus' forgiveness of him. But the Lord is always inviting us to come back to himself. It never ceases to amaze me when someone comes and says, it's been 15 years since I went to confession, and I'm able to tell them, I beat that record, it was 18 for me. You might say, well, Father, that's not a point to be proud of. Fair enough. But I know what it's like. And the evil one has probably said to them, oh, you don't want to go in there. I mean, what will the priest say? What the priest says, if the priest is me, is thank you for coming, right? And then I can say those words of absolution, right? This doesn't count. God, the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself and poured out the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. Whew. Through the ministry of the church, may God grant you pardon and peace, and I absolve you from your sins. Again, doesn't count. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It will count if you come see me later, right? There can be circumstances in our lives that are really, really hard to deal with. And I don't want to diminish them at all. I don't want you to hear me say, oh, life is hard, just tough it out. No, it can be very hard. We need to see in the scriptures and in prayer the fact that he will meet us wherever it is. Maybe it's poverty, loss of health, financial ruin, loss of reputation, relationship difficulties. I talk with people all the time, family members and friends who have dealt with these things and the shame that they deal with. And the Lord invites us all the time in those things to come to him. Death of a loved one, maybe a child, unspeakably hard. It can become very hard to continue to believe. We need each other to help us just there. We need to read the scriptures. How do we nurture hope? Through the scriptures, as I said earlier, and mental prayer. The rosary is wonderful. The devotions are wonderful. Continue to do those things. But if you're not taking time, 10 to 15 minutes a day, acknowledging what's going on in your heart, relating it to him, receiving from him, and responding, if you're not doing that, taking that those 10 to 15 minutes, you are missing out on an opportunity to hear the still, small, the tiny whispering sound of the Lord, who can speak right into the ache, the longing, the desire that you have ultimately for him. He is the desire of all things. He's the fulfillment of all desires. At the root of everything, we desire him, for that is the only thing that endures. Prayer, mental prayer, allows us to be honest with God and to receive from him the word that we need to hear. There may be some spiritual reading that you can do. The book that we gave away a year and a half ago or so, might have been 2.5 years ago, I think it was a year and a half ago, Into Your Hands, Father, Abandoning Ourselves to the God Who Loves Us, is a great meditation. I preached out of it to the priest last week. For us, encouraging the life of each other. If you are trying to be a solo Christian, you're going to really struggle. We need each other. We Catholics are saved in community. It's not just me and Jesus. We need each other to pick us up when we are falling and pick them up when they are falling. Communion is what we were made for, and so he gives us an opportunity here below. And perhaps you can, with each other, practice what Brother Lawrence did, the presence of God, throughout the day, just talking to the Lord about things. Now, I'd still say take 10 to 15 minutes a day in mental prayer, but through the day say, Lord, I don't know why this flat tire came, when I was on the way to the new interview, but I trust you. Right? Somebody tweeted, got a flat tire. Oh, great. This is a Christian. I'm not tweeting. I just read tweets now. Or I guess they're called X. I don't know what they're called. X. X's. Maybe some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Good for you. Virtue of you. Your hope is in Christ, not in Elon Musk. But I just felt like, all right, I don't know what the Lord, why the Lord allowed that, but he did, and he's good. And that sounds trite. And I think he wants it to sound trite to ears that don't have, for people that don't have ears to hear. For those who get it, who have hope, it is not trite. It's actually balm. Okay, I'm going to trust. Come what may, come whenever may. I can't see, but I trust you that you're good. You're not safe, but you're good. Catechism, just in closing, paragraph 1820 says, this Christian hope unfolds from the beginning of Jesus' preaching in the proclamation of the Beatitudes. What does this life look like? The Beatitudes raise our hope toward heaven as the new promised land. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted, right? All of those things are aspirational. They trace the path that leads through the trials that await the disciples of Jesus. But through the merits of Jesus and of his passion, God keeps us in the hope that does not disappoint. Hope is the sure and steadfast anchor of our soul that enters where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, to hell and back, right? He went to the netherworlds. He knows the darkness of despair, that place of abandonment. He knows it. And he can meet us wherever we are. Let us put on the breastplate of faith and charity, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's from Ephesians chapter 6. It affords us joy even under trial. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Hope is expressed and nourished in prayer, especially in the Our Father, the summary of everything that hope leads us to desire. So, brothers and sisters, we've got a couple more weeks meditating on hope. Next week, there'll be discussion of other ways that we can sin against hope, ways to develop and maintain our hope, and then maintain hope in adversity. And you might say, well, didn't you already talk about adversity? Well, why did I talk about adversity? Welcome to adversity. This life is a veil of tears. Not just that, thanks be to God, but it is. And the Lord meets us there with each other, thankfully. Let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Help us see with the eyes of faith, trust that you have committed to perfecting us into your image, and that as we cooperate with your grace, as we try to avoid those easy distractions and temptations that rob us of hope, that we would be perfected from one glory to another. We entrust all of this to you and ask for an outpouring of grace through the intercession of Mary, our mother, the one who is in heaven praying for us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What we thought we would do is have you go over to, some of you were at tables, but the rest of you can go over to tables. And do we have the discussion questions listed out? No. Do you have, I can't remember them offhand. Do you happen to have those? So why don't you grab a drink, and then maybe you don't have it. I can mix them up. So what are the challenges to hope, and what are ways that you could commit to building or facilitating hope in your life? So what are challenges to hope, and what are ways that you feel like the Lord is inviting you to allow hope to grow?